That's culmination of the ministry of Christ at Calvary is just a few days away. But he hasn't finished teaching. There are still things for us to learn from him in his earthly ministry. So please have your Bible open in Mark chapter 12. As we consider this Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the God-man. I just want to break down that passage into its three natural components for this message this morning. I want to begin by asking, who is Jesus? Secondly, I want to exhort you to take him seriously. And thirdly, I want to encourage you to give him everything. Who is Jesus? Verses 35 to 37. Well, we remembered last week how these questions came pouring out of the scribes and the Pharisees as they tried to trick him and trip him up and find some way whereby they may have an accusation that would stand in court in order that they can get rid of him. But the infinite wisdom of the one who is God keeps coming out again and again, and all of their attempts are completely and so easily put to one side by the Lord Jesus with these amazing answers that he gives. But now Jesus turns the tables and he asks a question. And he asks the question of the people in the temple. It's not addressed specifically to just the scribes and Pharisees, you'll note. While he taught in the temple, he's addressing this question to everyone that will listen. And he asks them. And he's basing his question upon the fact that the Old Testament speaks about him. In verse 36, he's going to quote from the opening verse of Psalm 110. Note what Jesus says about that verse. In verse 36, David himself said, by the Holy Spirit. David spoke in the Old Testament by the Holy Spirit. In other words, it qualifies as God-breathed scripture. That's what Paul said, didn't he, when he wrote to Timothy. All the scriptures, God-breathed by the Spirit. And Jesus is saying that here of the writings of David. It is God breathed scripture. It's the same God speaking through David who spoke through the pen of Paul and all the other gospel writers and apostles. This is one of many places where Jesus affirms the Old Testament to us as the Word of God. Not just by quoting it, which he often did, but ascribing to it that which Paul agrees when he wrote to Timothy. It is God breathed. And Jesus is quoting the Old Testament in reference to himself. He did that a lot. Because he is to be found there. Our recent studies on Wednesdays, we've been looking at just a few of the many examples of that. Jesus is seen in the Old Testament in many ways. He's seen in pictures. The tabernacle. Do you remember the rock that was struck by Moses? The manna, which was bread from heaven. We see the Lord Jesus Christ in promises. In Jeremiah 23, he will be the Lord our righteousness. We see Christ in prophecy. Make a note of all the Old Testament scriptures that are quoted in the New Testament being fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ over and over again. The Lord Jesus appears in the Old Testament personally. He's often referred to as the angel, capital A, of the Lord. The one who wrestled through the night with Jacob. Remember that from a few weeks ago in our Wednesday studies? He's there. Now, of the men who've come to Jesus in those three scenes that we considered together last week, all except the Herodians knew the scriptures well. The scribes knew them better than anyone else in Israel. But they do not see what they're meant to see. They don't see Jesus anywhere. Because they had a veil drawn over their eyes. The same veil that restricts the sight of every sinner. But for every believer, the Holy Spirit enters, does his work of regeneration, shines the light of the gospel in our hearts, drives out the darkness of our sin, and lifts that veil from our eyes in order that we might see that we're supposed to see, that we might read the Bible as we're supposed to understand it, and see in all the scriptures the glories of the promised one, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, back to the question. The scribes, they believed that Psalm 110 spoke of the Messiah. They believed that Messiah would be a descendant of David. Do you remember? Those of you that were there Wednesday last week, we read the final section of what is known as the Davidic covenant. That promise that God made, an agreement that God made with David, that his throne would be established forever. An everlasting kingdom would follow David's. Now, they understood that much. And as such, they knew that the Messiah would be the son of David. Any descendant of a man could be called the son. He could be the great, 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 however many times, grandson. But they called him his son. They used that language, a son of David. So Jesus' question is, how can the Messiah be David's son when in Psalm 110 David himself calls the Messiah Lord, and he uses the word for God, Jehovah? What father calls his son Lord? That's the question. Because he's calling the people to ask themselves this question. Who is Jesus? How can he be both son of David and Lord? Because you see, the scribes and the Pharisees had completely failed to understand, and he's asking them to stop and think it through. A man who is son and Lord. Because here in Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, is the man who is God. He was born of a virgin by the Holy Spirit. He is from heaven. He was born of Mary, a descendant of David. He is man and he is God. He is David's son and he is David's Lord. One person who is both God and man. The Lord Jesus Christ has two distinct separate natures in one person. The theologians call it the hypostatic union. He has two natures, and he has those two natures at the same time, all the time. He doesn't swap and change from one to the other. He isn't at one time a man and at another time God. It's not that he's switching roles. He is all the time, consistently now, both God and man. Now, of course, there was a time when Jesus did not have the nature of a man. He is the eternal Son of God who has always been and always will be. But when he came and was born of Mary, he took upon himself a second nature in addition to the one that he already had. He took upon himself the nature of a man, and he lived perfectly as a man. And so he is now forever both man and God. He is the God-man. And this truth about Christ is unique to the Bible, and it is unique to the historic Christian faith, and we must never budge from it. Never. Now, there are many other religions, of course, that acknowledge Christ, but they don't believe this about him. Ask a Muslim if they think Christ was a great prophet and teacher, and he'll say, yes, of course he was. But they don't believe this about him. There are some religions, of course, who try to appear to be Christian in nature. They try to make themselves sound Christian. Well, people like the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example. Much of their literature, much of the things that they say, make them sound Christian. They even go round with what they call a Bible in their hands. Even elements of the Mormon religion present themselves as Christian. They call their place of worship a temple, and they sing hymns just like we do. They celebrate Christmas just like we do. But they don't believe this about him, that he is the God-man. And the very thing that perplexed the scribes and the Pharisees still perplexes people today, even those who are religious. And so for the likes of the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, well, how can they say they believe in Jesus but not believe this about him? Well, it's quite simple. Either they rewrite the Bible, like the Jehovah's Witnesses have done, or they place other writings on the same level as the Bible, and they have other writings that they say have equal or even greater authority than the Bible. And that's how they get around this truth. But Jesus is making it clear here, as he asks this question, that you must believe rightly about him. Who do you say he is? Is this Jesus the God man? Because let me say this. If Jesus is not God, get out of your seat right now, walk out the door, the last person out, turn off the lights, lock the building, and get on with your life. I really mean that. If this Jesus is not God, go. Get on with your life. But if he is the God man, you need to take him seriously. That's my second point. Take him seriously. Because look at what Jesus says about people who don't take him seriously. Verses 38 to 40. He goes on to describe the scribes. Now many of the scribes were also Pharisees. So some of the Pharisees were automatically included in this bunch of men that Jesus is talking about here. And he's talking about them openly in the temple. Now weigh up what Jesus is saying here as he describes the error of deeply religious people in his own day. He says, first of all, they desire to go around in long robes. They love the theatre of dressing up so that people will notice them. That's why they did it. They wanted to stand out. Their hearts are overflowing with pride, and they love to be noticed. They long that people will be impressed by them and think them to be ever so holy. They love greetings in the marketplace. They long for public acclaim and acknowledgement and attention. They love it that as people greet them and as they walk past everyone, they're all doffing their caps to them. Oh, here come the holy men. We must all be ever so humble in their presence. That's what they loved. And it was all a huge show to get people to have this reception of them. They loved the best seats in the synagogues, the best place at feasts. Wherever they go, there's a special place reserved just for them. Let me ask you, do you imagine that today's obsession with celebrity is something new? It isn't. That's exactly what these people were like. They were the celebrities of their day. They were the ones who would have been on the front page of all the glossy magazines. Theirs would be the houses that everyone was in, with all the pictures being taken, so that you could see where they lived and what it was like in their house. And that's what they crave. And these are the so-called religious people of the day. But look at the other side. Because these are people who grossly abuse their position and the very people that they're supposed to be serving and taking care of. Look at what Jesus says about them in verse 40. Who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They devour widows' houses. Do you think that all these recent stories of MPs milking the expenses system in the Parliament gravy train is something that was invented in the 20th and 21st centuries? These men were doing exactly the same thing. One of the roles that they had within Jewish society was to make sure that the poor were taken care of. But they were using all those funds for themselves. And the very poor ones who they were supposed to be helping were just left destitute. They were abusing the system for their own gain. They were up to their necks in it, even in Jesus' day. And these same men put on this pretense of godliness and holiness with their fine-sounding prayers. And Jesus reveals God's position concerning people just like that. Now, you might not quite live in the same manner that a scribe lived. But are you someone who cultivates a religious image for yourself. But underneath, you're just as worldly as anyone out there who doesn't profess faith in Christ. Here are men that Jesus is talking about whose minds are soaked with the scriptures. They could quote reams of it off by heart. Here are men who would have other people think of themselves as being ultra religious, but their hearts actually are just hard and cold and barren. And the reality is that they know nothing of the truths that they're actually speaking about. I wonder if that describes someone here this morning. Do you see from these verses that Jesus understands them perfectly? He understands them exactly. And he knows you too. He sees right through them. He sees right through you and me. And Jesus says at the end of verse 40 that the deepest part of hell is reserved for people who put on a persona of religion, for people who have access to all the truth of God, but actually are very, very far from him and are simply living a lie. Jesus says that the deepest part of hell is reserved not for all the nasty, bad people out there that you might imagine it's reserved for. It's reserved for people just like that. These will receive the greater condemnation. We need to take Jesus seriously. And if we're truly going to live for him, and if these truths truly have sunk into our soul, and if we've really had a personal encounter with the God man, and if it's genuine, it will show itself in many ways, but here, in a certain way. You will give him everything. And that's how you tell the difference. You'll give him everything. Verses 41 to 44. It's a well-known story, isn't it? The widow's mite. Now, in Jesus' day, when you presented your offering at the temple, it was a little bit like going through the toll booths at the Mersey Tunnel. There were 13 large offering boxes. Each one had a big metal funnel on the top, and as you went through, you dropped your coins into the funnel. The whole system was designed so that the more you put in, the more noise it made, and the more everyone took notice of you. Just imagine if we asked Chris every week to put a graph up on the screen. And there was the name of every member of the church, and like a little bar graph, how much everyone's given. Well, they actually operated a system pretty much like that in the temple. That really was what was happening. Everyone that went through, as they put their money in, all you had to do was have a little listen. Oh yeah, I know how much they've given. And it was like big competition, who can make the most noise as they go through. That's what it had become in the temple treasury. And the top giver this week is. That's what God's house had become to these people. And Jesus is sitting, watching. Now, he's already demonstrated in many, many ways, and even just recently with those encounters with these different people, that he knows men's hearts. He knows all of our hearts. Nothing we can hide from him. But he also demonstrates now that he knows all about their private affairs too. Nothing is hidden from his sight or his gaze. And he certainly doesn't need to visit the hole in the wall machine with their cash card to know what their bank balance is back home. And Jesus is watching. And he comes out with this most amazing teaching in verses 43 and 44. He watches the widow shuffle along, and with two of the smallest coins that you can possibly find, she places those coins in the box. And after all the big rattle, rattle, rattle that's been taking place as everyone goes through, there's the little chink, chink. It doesn't sound very impressive. And Jesus looks at that woman, and he has for her only the warmest affection and the highest regard. Of all the people that have been through that day, there, says Jesus, is a woman who has given everything. Because you see, Jesus doesn't measure their gifts by the size of the donation. He measures their gifts by the size of their sacrifice. He doesn't measure their gift by how much they gave. He measures their gift by how much they kept for themselves. One famous missionary couldn't even afford to give a wedding present to his own daughter because, he said, I gave everything to Jesus. Long ago. And long ago, he had been a very wealthy man. The widow, after she had given her pittance to the temple, had nothing left. Now, we must accept that the words of Christ are completely reliable and accurate, mustn't we? After she had given her offering, she had kept nothing for herself. I really wonder, is there anyone here this morning who has ever given an offering to the Lord and you have kept nothing for yourself? All gone. Every last penny. The bank account is empty. Your pockets are empty. He has taken everything. I have offered it to him. Everything? That's this widow's position. Now, I'm not going to suggest that Christ wants you to leave your families destitute. And I'm not going to suggest that you must fail to pay your taxes and all those kinds of things. But here is the message. Do we ever give sacrificially? Do we ever give? And it's going to hurt a bit. Do we ever give? And this is going to put me out for quite some time. Do we ever give? And this is going to cause me quite a bit of inconvenience. Have we ever even considered doing that? And not only of our money, but of our time and of ourselves. How much have you given to the Lord and his work and his kingdom, even in this last week? Have you given him any of your time to serve him this last week? Has he had even 1 hour of service from you? Has he had one evening on top of the prayer meeting of service for him? Or have you kept it all to yourself? Because it's mine. And he can have a little bit if it's convenient, when I can afford it, maybe. Just how much does this Lord Jesus mean to you? Is he to you the God man? Do you take him seriously? Because I'm asking you this morning to consider this Lord Jesus, the man who is God, the one who understands our hearts. I'm asking you to consider who he is. I'm asking you to take him seriously. And I'm asking you to give him everything, because he does. Let us pray.